What a great time of year to know what it is that you believe, to know why you are celebrating Christmas and exactly what you are celebrating when you celebrate Christmas. So we have an affirmation of our faith every time we gather at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from the letter to the Romans, that is to the churches in Rome, in the first chapter and the first six verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The reading of God's word for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, verses 7 through 12. And we're focusing on Matthew's report of the Magi come to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping Jesus. They've come to the palace in Jerusalem to ask directions or where they might find this newborn king. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The gifts of the wise men have been a source of humor for a long time. What infant child or what toddler needs any of the gifts listed in the wise men's gift list? None. They're not practical. Now, gold is never a bad gift, is it? But incense? You want the family to play with fire? So preachers have tried to be clever and explain the gifts as something other than what they were. From the ancient church to the present day, preachers are still trying to tell people that the gifts are prophecies of Jesus. A prophecy of Jesus' kingship is represented in the gift of gold. A prophetic gift of Jesus' priesthood is given in the gift of the incense, of frankincense. And the prophetic gift of myrrh is to be a sign of Jesus' death. That's all very clever, and it's all very wrong. Or as one of my professors once said about me, that I misunderstood something, but I did so very eloquently. And when you think about it, the gift of myrrh, if it refers to Jesus' death, is not prophetic. Everyone dies. And then, Jesus' body, after his crucifixion, was not prepared for his burial. Was the family supposed to store the myrrh for 30 years until needed? The whole idea of prophetic gifts just falls apart. We're going to talk about what is behind these gifts next time. Why these gifts, and why give them to a baby, or anyone, really? These gifts mean nothing to us in the 21st century, except the gold. We still value gold. But you could prepare yourself for this question about the gifts by thinking about these gifts more politically. We should be good at thinking politically. Americans make politics out of everything these days. So think on that. In this scene of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and the wise men, we have representatives of three kingdoms: Judah, heaven, and wherever the wise men are from. Last time, we talked about the Magi, the wise men of the Bible's Christmas story, the report of the birth of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel book. That sermon was all rather historical and serious. Matthew wants you and I to know that the wise men were foreigners, and yet they found their way to Jesus. We can too, the same way, divine guidance and God's word. That's how the Magi got to Jesus' side. Next week, we talk about the gifts the Magi brought to give to Jesus. Today, we talk about gift giving, our gift giving here in America. I believe that there is a consensus that gift giving in America has gotten out of hand at Christmas. Christmas has become, as the cartoon character Charlie Brown discovered, Christmas has become a problem. This is not news. That Christmas is a problem has been declared in film for the last 70 years. That Christmas is a problem has been declared a problem in songs. And that Christmas is a problem has been declared in cartoons. Christians also see a problem with Christmas, not unlike our Puritan forefathers and foremothers. We see some of the same problems. For the Puritans, Christmas celebrations in merry old England included way too much drinking and way too much vice, gambling, games of chance, laziness, and carousing. Christmas was observed with more revelry in England than with any piety. So when the Puritans got some political clout in America, and even briefly in England, they banned any celebration of Christmas at all in England and in New England, at least for a few years. And did you know that American pastors for a time opposed the greeting Merry Christmas, wanted to have the greeting Merry Christmas banned? And why would American pastors want that? Because the association of Mary was with alcohol and excessive drinking. As in the phrase, we were making merry last night. We made too much merry the other night. So ban the phrase Merry Christmas. I'm guessing maybe that happened during or after Prohibition in this country, but I don't really know at this moment. Fast forward to today, the 21st century. We have had the culture wars in America, and in case you didn't hear, the Christians lost that one. Christians have failed to get Christ back into Christmas. It is now believed that our commercial and secular Christmas celebrations are actually necessary for the good of the economy and the nation. This idea, some proclaim, despite calmer voices claiming the opposite is true, and that the way we spend at Christmas cannot possibly be helpful for the economy. The truth is that all spending benefits the economy, no matter when it happens, whether it's at Christmas or Thanksgiving or even Pastor Appreciation Month. And there are better ways to spend that same money, so the experts say. But as it is, holiday spending generates nearly one-fifth of annual retail spending. One-fifth of all retail spending in a given year during just one-twelfth of the calendar year. Many retailers now will often take a make-or-break attitude to holiday shopping. Certainly, it wouldn't surprise you for an historian like me to tell you that it has not always been this way in America. Take those Puritan years, those barren Puritan years, no Christmas at all, Then, after the American Revolution and after the Puritans were gone to heaven, Americans had been taught that indulging in luxury was frivolous, that it was a vice associated with the decadent aristocratic nations of Europe. The American Republic was to be more frugal. A penny saved was a penny earned. And we so loved that saying, we put it in Benjamin Franklin's mouth, whether he ever said it or not. And when that saying was first said, that was when a penny was worth something. Buying luxury goods or anything not needed was seen as a sin that hurt the future of the young nation. So how did we get here to where we are today with today's Christmas spending and buying and gift giving? Well, it's a long story that you could bore your grandchildren with, but we won't cover it all right now. A lot of this story, a number of you already know. With the end of the Second World War and America untouched by the war's destruction, Americans began to provide goods for Americans that had been denied them since the beginning or before the Depression, and America would provide goods to a war-torn Europe. The baby boomers were born, and baby and children's products expanded, toy markets boomed, new materials like plastics became cheaper and easier to use, all sorts of consumer goods became available, technology was advancing in many areas, making production efficient and products cheaper. The mall was created for shoppers to get to the retail outlets quickly. You didn't have to fight crowds of working people or public transportation. Just try to remember where you park the car in the mall parking lot. The churches of America, because there were so many consumers in the pews, did not protest this march to what was considered a higher standard of living. Only later was there a backlash against conspicuous consumption, prompted in part by the environmental movement. There was also a backlash against so-called violent toys, the ones I loved and still have as a collector. I remember a cartoon of a store that was pictured as having three bins of toys near the checkout counter. There was one marked Fluffy Toys, a second bin marked Toy Guns, and the third bin marked Fluffy Toys with Toy Guns. Oh, and almost all of my beloved toys were soon after declared unsafe for kids like me to play with. I am not allowed to let my grandchildren now play with my childhood toys by law. Where are we now in America? We have no bearings and no boundaries. Americans remain generous. Giving to philanthropy has reached a new time high. Giving by individuals grows nearly 4%, driving the rise in total giving. Contributions to all nine major philanthropy subsectors increase, the sixth time in the last four decades. This does not include crowdfunding or individual local needs and gifts. However, we cannot claim any consensus definition of the word gift or how gift giving and Christmas became tied together. Christians want to claim that Jesus has something to do with it, but there will always be opposite opinions. Gift giving to the needy has been called a tax dodge. It has even been promoted simply because you will feel better about yourself. As we will see next week, the gifts the wise men bring are something other than what Santa might bring any child at Christmas. We read in Matthew's Gospel book, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And more than one version of God's word says Matthew 2:11 this way, and this is the American Standard Version. "And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." We notice first that this giving is a part of worshiping, isn't it? And notice the other description of the gifts. Opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts. The gifts were offerings. That puts a different spin on things, doesn't it? The word offering is in the Bible over 600 times. Now, the word for offering is often used for simply meaning to bring or brought, even meaning he presented. But it is also the word used when a person makes an offering in worship. Four times in Matthew, this same word is an offering. Now, I'm not scholar enough to claim this is what Matthew intended, but I can suggest it to you for your consideration, because the word can be understood as offering. Having said that, my old professor says we are pushing the Bible too much if we want to claim that the wise men are making offerings to Jesus as God. After all, the Magi have come seeking the King of the Jews. The Magi did not ask to see the newborn God of the Jews. Now, when we look at offerings in the Bible, you and I have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible in the book of Genesis, all the way back to chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, where Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. And offerings are mentioned right through the New Testament as a part of worship. There is giving also in the Bible to those in need, not just in worship to God. However, that giving to those in need is in service to God. The Apostle Paul gave us some perspective on that giving, 1 Corinthians 13. If I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, you and I know there are those who give in order to gain. Some people believe that even our Lord God can be controlled that way, but God will not be controlled by us. The Lord may bless the loving heart, but God is under no obligation simply because a person gives, even gives a lot. Jesus taught more than once about our giving. Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Jesus also said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they all invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." I am sure that at Christmas, a lot of your giving is the type that Jesus commends. Certainly parent to child, giving, expecting nothing in return, and without obligation. The gifts meet the very definition of gift, given freely, given openly, with an open heart. And we pray that they are loving hearts that knew that they were touched in love first through Jesus, the greatest gift from the Heavenly Father to us. Amen.